Okay, how's my volume? Okay, I probably don't need the mic, but it's probably better if we have it. Okay, I know we just prayed, but I need help. So if you would, can we pray together again? Dear Lord, God, thank you so much for the ability as finite women, Lord, to study you, the infinite God. Father, I pray that you would guide my words this morning. Lord, I pray that if what I say is a distraction from you, Lord, or is in error, I pray that you would just stop our ears, Lord, and that you would only let what is true be heard, Lord, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, did you know that on a clear day, Mount Shasta can be seen for 100 miles in most directions? Now, on a clear day, do you know how far you can be seen? Any guesses? How many? 10. All right. Anybody else? 1. 0. All right. Caroline, you're not correct, but I appreciate that you were guessing. Okay, the answer is 1 to 2 miles if you are wearing bright clothing. Now, did you also know that on a clear day, the sun can be seen from 92 million miles away? In fact, if you stare at it for a minute and a half, you will cause permanent damage to your eyes. It is an undisputed fact that the sun and the mountain are bigger than you are. No sane person stands at the base of a mountain like Shasta and thinks to themselves, "I am pretty powerful." Now, scripture actually gives us a reason for that. In Romans 1, 19 to 20, we learn that God's power is visible to us when we look at the world. What that means is that when we see impressive things in creation, we have been designed to see a creator who powerfully made whatever it is that we are looking at. So, when it comes to studying God's omnipotence, aka that he has all power, I don't have to work very hard for us to all agree that he has all powerful, that he has all power, Our eyes affirm it every single day with things like witnessing a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or seeing a brand new baby and counting all those little fingers and toes. Or how about something as simple as seeing a rainbow after a rainstorm? Or what about something a little more terrifying, like watching that ominous car fire light up the night sky and even destroy some of our homes? Yes, we can all attest to the fact that there is power outside of ourselves. And I'm going to assume that you would agree with Scripture that that power belongs to God. We are, after all, at a church-sponsored ladies' event. Now, power feels a little bit like this ethereal concept, right? That's just floating up there. So let's try to bring it down here and let's define it a little bit better, all right? So Webster's Dictionary defines power as the ability to act or to produce an effect. That's short, so I'm going to repeat that, okay? The ability to act or produce an effect. Therefore, the one who is all-powerful must be the one who has the ability to do anything or produce whatever effect he wishes, right? For me, that definition really expanded my understanding of power, because it means that God having all power does not only mean that he has the ability to create and uphold all that he wishes, but rather an ability to accomplish all that he would purpose to do. I know what you're thinking. Well, that's good, but what does the Bible have to say about God's power? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Turn to Psalm 115:3 if you have your Bibles with you. And let's see if Scripture would affirm the claim that God has the ability to do anything and accomplish anything that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So, right out of the gate, we see very clearly from this verse that God does all that he pleases. Now, turn to Jeremiah 32:17 for me. And we're going to look at another aspect of God's power. We there? All right. Jeremiah says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Now skip down to verse 27 with me. God responds to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" So here, both Jeremiah and God acknowledge the fact that anything that God would accomplish would not be too hard for him to complete. And then finally, turn to Job 42:2. Speaking about God, Job says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Now, if you read that verse without the whole context of the book, you could assume that Job is just making one of those superficial Christian-easy statements that you and I are prone to make, right? But before this statement comes, in the book we read 38 chapters filled with Job experiencing absolute gut-wrenching trials. All of his children were killed. His wife abandoned him, his body failed him, and his friends berated him. The trials come, and they keep coming. And Job fights to understand why, because he has been a righteous and faithful man. And then God comes onto the scene and spends 4 chapters asking Job rhetorical questions to show him who has all the power. He asks questions like, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" God reaches the end of his questionings and Job is awestruck. He isn't thinking about himself and his trials anymore. And he exclaims, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." If anyone was going to have a hard time believing that, it would be Job. So, I think it's safe to say that Scripture does indeed prove that God is all-powerful and therefore can easily accomplish anything that he pleases. Okay, so we have addressed that God is all-powerful and we have been given a definition, but we aren't done yet because while I think it's easy for us to acknowledge that God is all-powerful, I think we struggle to grasp or to believe that God is all-powerful. Why? Well, if God is all-powerful, we're forced to deal with some really hard questions. If God is all-powerful, that means that apart from him, you have no power. Do you like to feel powerless? I don't. If God is all-powerful, that means that he could stop every sorrow and trial in your life. But I guarantee that he hasn't. If God has all power, he could put an end to every unthinkable evil in this world. But he hasn't done that either. So, we're forced with a question. Is this God who holds all power good? And can we trust him? Even though we can't see why he is doing what he is doing. Many smarter and more theologically sound men and women have answered these questions far better than I'm about to. And if you are curious, I found this little 5-minute blurb by R.C. Sproul called "Why Is There Suffering in the World?" Profoundly helpful. So if you Google that, it's well worth your time. But this morning, I'm going to take a bit of a backwards approach to answering these questions. Would you indulge me for just a moment? And imagine that it is you who holds all power. No purpose of yours could be thwarted. What would you do with your power? I'm sure that you would do some wonderful things. Would you stop all the evil in the world by removing everyone's free choice? Would you show off your power in some mighty way? Would you end the fires in California or the tornadoes in the Midwest or the hurricanes on the East Coast? Well, whatever you decided to do with your power, I can bet that you wouldn't use your power to send your only son to save a broken and undeserving world. God did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure that you wouldn't withhold your power and stand silent while your perfect son was wrongly accused and killed. God did. Acts 2:23 says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Once you used your power to raise your son from the dead, I am confident that you wouldn't choose to display your power by imparting his righteousness onto the worthless sinners that killed him. God did. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I am positive that you wouldn't choose to impart those sinners with power so that over time they would learn more and more to turn away from the world and turn to God. But God did. In Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sisters, do you see? This God, who holds all power, chose not to use it as his son was being crucified. And when he finally did use his power, he employed it to redeem broken and worthless sinners like you and me. I don't know why he doesn't take your sickness and sorrow away when he has the power to. But what I do know is that he used his power to meet your greatest need, a restored relationship with him for all eternity. I don't know why he sits back and allows such atrocities to take place. But what I do know is that Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He is a good God, and he is worthy of your trust. Now, before we close, let's turn briefly to look at a couple application points. I have three. First, if you haven't already, run to the one who would graciously use his power to save you. If you are here this morning and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God's power is not a comfort for you. Please do not walk away from this talk with this superficial sense of comfort that God is mighty and will help you in your trial. Listen to me, for you, God's power is not a comfort. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, you were made by a holy God to bring glory to his name by loving and obeying him. But you, like me, disobey him. In our natural state, we think we know better than God, and so we disregard his law. We are easily angered, often selfish, regularly discontent, to name just a few of the ways that we violate his law. The Bible calls these violations sin. God said that he will judge sin with eternal death. And as we have seen, the all-powerful one will do what he has purposed to do. I do not say these things to intimidate you, but to tell you what is true. But the good news for you today is that there is hope. As we have already seen, God sent his perfect son to pay the penalty in your place. You have only to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. And then get baptized. Join a Bible-believing church like this one, and you will see the power of God transform you. Oh, that you would run to the one who would graciously use his power to save you. Second, you, believer, are weak. Act like it. We have seen that God is the one who possesses all power and that no purpose of his can be thwarted. That is quite a contrast from us power-limited beings, isn't it? When prepping for this lesson, I had this day where I was completely overwhelmed by all the things on my to-do list that I lacked the motivation and will to get done, that had been building up for who knows how long. And it struck me that I lack power to get done all that I would purpose to do. And because I felt like that I should have that power, I naturally wallowed in disappointment and ironically got far less done than I normally do. Ever been there? This, of course, does not just apply to errands and chores, but spiritually as well. Paul says in Romans 7:15 that the things he wants to do, he doesn't. And the things he doesn't want to do, he does. And think about who said this. The one who wrote at least 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament and ultimately gave his life in service to Christ. But the good news for us is that God did not purpose for us to have all power. Rather, to accept that we don't, and he does. He is the source of all power. He tells us through Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So, what are we to do when we're reminded of our power limits? Well, Paul tells us that too. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Well, at the times when you see that everything is too hard for you, be the moments of praise, because you are reminded to lift your eyes to the God with whom nothing is too hard. Believer, the Bible reveals that we certainly are weak. May the Lord help us to act like it. All right, lastly, trust the Almighty One even when you don't know what he's doing. My fellow believing sister, I'm sure that you would acknowledge that God is all-powerful and you are not. But have you been functionally living as if you are the Almighty One, or at least equal in power? Maybe you trusted his purpose in bringing you to salvation, but do you trust his plan when it doesn't make sense to you? When he is saying no to something that appears so good, like having a baby, like getting a husband, like the salvation of your loved ones. Sisters, God's plan is good. Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." We have to trust him. It doesn't mean that we do not pray for these good things. And it doesn't even mean that we can't be sad that we don't have them. But it does mean that we don't make idols of these things and come to the point where we would rather have them than God. Fight to remember that God has met your greatest need and therefore is trustworthy with all the smaller needs as well. May we all learn to put our trust in this all-powerful God who can do all things. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, you are good and you are worthy of our trust. Thank you, God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that our greatest need has been met in him. And I pray that you would empower us even this day to learn to trust you more. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.